Good morning and welcome to our Stoke Green Baptist Church online service. Before we go any further, we do actually have a few notices this week. Firstly, just to let you know that Ian is on holiday this week. He will be preaching next Sunday, but won't be back in the office until Tuesday the 22nd of June. We then have some very happy news in that Mary Beth safely delivered little Ada on the 3rd of June. Due to recording cut-off times, this is the first opportunity we have had to give our congratulations to her and Alex, and of course, big sister Lyra. We send our love and best wishes to the whole family, including aunts, uncles, cousins, grandparents and indeed great-grandparents, all of whom are part of our fellowship. And finally, we say an enormous thank you to Michael for being prepared to grapple with video technology in addition to preparing his sermon in order to guide our thoughts this morning. Thank you, Michael. We look forward to hearing what God has laid on your heart for us to hear in a little while. But for now, we turn to worship. We gather ourselves to focus on the one who loves us so much that he knows just how many hairs are on our head. The one who loves us so much that he died for us. We gather ourselves to worship the one who is king over all the earth and at whose knee one day every knee will bow. Behold our God seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him.
Thank you.
our fellowship can testify about the amazing power of prayer, the release, the comfort, the unburdening, the hope, the joy, the thankfulness that is to be found in chatting with God about everything. And so, before Gary brings our Bible reading and Michael brings God's word for us today from that passage, we sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer."
Today's reading is taken from Romans chapter 15 and reading the first 13 verses, and in this case from the New Living Translation. Living to please others. We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't live to please himself. As the scripture says, The insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for the followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. He also came so that the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them. That is what the psalmist meant when he wrote, "For this I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing praises to your name." And in another place it is written, "Rejoice with his people, you Gentiles." And yet again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you people of the earth." And in another place, Isaiah said, "The heir to David's throne will come, and he will rule over the Gentiles. They will place their hope on him." I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. I want to share with you a word this morning from the passage that was read earlier from Romans chapter 15. We wait patiently for God's promise to be fulfilled. If I was to ask your other half or your parents or your children possibly about what things frustrate you most and are guaranteed to get you fuming, I wonder what you'd say. If you're one of these cool people who always stays calm and unflustered, then just ignore what I'm going to say. Brenda would confirm that the thing most calculated to get me going is the sight of a queue, particularly when I'm short of time or want to get somewhere fairly quickly, particularly if it's in an airport, a traffic jam, or in the post office even. I start looking at my watch and mentally rearranging my schedule and expressing annoyance if the queue is moving slowly or maybe not at all. I wonder what your flashpoints are, if you have any. Should you be wondering, I do know that patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and I have been reminded of this on frequent occasions. I've argued with myself on occasions, though, that my short-term patience may need some work of the Spirit, undoubtedly, but my long-term patience is better, and I know the difference. As the saying goes, between the things I can change, or at least the things I can have some influence on, and the things I can't. But even this I find less easy as I get older. I long to see God's Spirit poured out in a new way in our country and for people to find Christ, especially those that I've prayed for maybe for many years. Pandemic too has been a test of all our patience and ability to wait, unless we're one of those small minority of people who report to polling organisations that they're very comfortable in lockdown and wouldn't be too bothered if it continued indefinitely. We're being tested on this yet again, aren't we? Most of us, I guess, just long to get back to some sort of normality. When I read this passage from Romans recently, which we studied in home group, it struck me that the scriptures have a lot to say about waiting patiently. But I was surprised when I reached for a concordance just how much they have to say. The phrase that kept coming to mind was from that old hymn of Fanny Crosby's, I'm sure most of you will know it well, Blessed Assurance. And the last verse says, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. The author writes about a state of peace and joy when we have an assurance that our sins are forgiven, that we have a friend and saviour who will never let us go, and a future hope that is unassailable. So I want to unpack that phrase, watching and waiting, and to explore what the scripture says about it. You might think when you read this line that the Christian life is about putting our feet up and letting life move on around us without getting stuck in and making a difference here and now. So heavenly minded that we're no earthly use, as one sage put it. Our head in the clouds and our feet only periodically on the ground. In the world around, this detached attitude may be expressed in the words of the song, Ki sera sera, whatever will be. And that is a turn of phrase that many have as we talk about these things. I believe this is not what Fanny Crosby is saying in the song. Watching and waiting are very proactive expressions of our faith, as I will try to show. So we're looking particularly at watching and waiting. There are two examples in Scripture which talk about watching. Firstly, the one that may most readily come to mind is where Jesus encourages the disciples to watch and pray that they do not fall into temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane. Despite their anxiety and sense of foreboding as to what was going to happen, they were too sleepy to pray with Jesus, to provide him with the emotional support that he needed just when he needed it most. Watching needed to be both active and involved in sharing that incredible moment with Jesus. Are we on our guard spiritually as we pray and wait before God? Or are we regularly sleepwalking into temptation or being overwhelmed by events and circumstances? Secondly, in terms of watching, I want to just share with you a couple of verses from Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. The psalmist says, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. It's actually repeated in the scripture, and I think that's probably significant. So this is a vivid picture in the psalm of watchmen doing the night shift on the city walls. And that might have been at a time when an enemy attack was particularly expected. If you think about it, being a security guard or a night watchman is about 99% of the time standing around and waiting for something to happen. But quick reactions can be crucial if an incident does occur. A guard that's called to sleep on the job or having a cup of tea when he should be on alert may find himself sacked. You probably remember that the guards at the Manchester Arena at the Ariana Grande concert in 2017 had disappeared for a two-hour meal break just as the bomber struck. What remorse. So what does watching and waiting actually mean in practice, do you think? I believe it's not a boring standing or sitting around and doing very little. It's being active in prayer. It's being very involved with life around us and being alert for God's Spirit on the move, whether in the big picture sense in society generally, or in our lives, in that small corner here in the fellowship and community where God has placed us. Do we know how to read and interpret the signs of the times as Jesus encouraged his disciples to do when he talked over future scenarios with them before he died? On a day-to-day level, are we alert and available should God's Spirit prompt us to provide help, share with someone about Jesus, or to react quickly to circumstances as they arise with practical and prayerful support? Are we watching and waiting, or are we half asleep? I want to look at three different aspects of waiting patiently for God for his promises to be fulfilled, as our text says. First of all, I want to talk about waiting patiently for answers to prayer. Are you ever tempted to give up praying when answers don't quickly arrive? Do you ever lose confidence in God and his promises? Do you possibly give up or just go through the motions of prayer without putting your heart and soul into your praying? Is there expectancy in our praying, or are we just saying the words because we know we should? Do we stop praying after a while if nothing seems to happen and move on to something or someone else? Jesus had something to say about this in the Gospels. Scripture says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So he made the purpose of this story quite clear. There are two characters. One is the judge and the other is a poor widow. It's called the parable of the persistent widow. The widow says to the judge, grant me justice. She keeps on coming, but he keeps on ignoring her. But nevertheless, she persists, and he finally looks at the case because he gets fed up with her just coming and coming. It's a simple story, but it illustrates a very important point. I was reminded of the recent post office scandals which have been in the news, where postmasters were wrongly accused and then convicted of fraud because of major faults in a new computer system. You may have seen some of them interviewed on the TV recently. They knew they were innocent and had done nothing wrong, but no one in authority would listen or believe that they had done nothing wrong. But they just kept on appealing, they kept on hoping and campaigning and waiting for justice to be done. Finally, all convictions were overturned. What joy, but what an agony and what terrible things some of those people had been through. Jesus, I think, is saying to us, wait for me, keep on persisting in prayer, expect an answer, even that if that's not in the form that you might have wished for or expected. Is there a wrong or an injustice that's been done in your life? Is there a family issue where you've been misunderstood or wronged and there seems no way out? Have you been wrongly accused or blamed for something at work that was not your fault? Maybe relationships with family or friends have broken down or been harmed because of something that's happened and you long for peace and reconciliation. Are you still praying and hoping, or have you given up? It's so easy to get discouraged, isn't it? Is this something that we need to place in God's hands? Trust that he will bring about a resolution and that he knows our situation. A second area is praying for family and friends to become Christians. Sometimes God calls upon us to be patient for a long time, even for many years. We may never see the answers to our prayers in our own lifetime. My sister-in-law prayed for her dad for many years that he should become a Christian. And then in his 90s, as he was just a few days before he died, he committed his life to Christ. Another story. One of the most memorable services I can remember in our church a number of years ago is when a middle-aged couple finally said yes to Christ and were baptised. And the woman's mother asked if she could stand up and say a few words. And she said that she'd been praying for her daughter to find faith for over 50 years. And now God had answered that prayer. And that was just such an encouragement to us. One of the most powerful Christian books that I've read in recent years is by R.T. Kendall, who was pastor of Westminster Chapel in London for many years. He's written a number of great books, and I encourage you just to have a look and at some of the books that he's written. But one I'm thinking of in particular is called It Ain't Over Till It's Over. And that's a saying from one of the greats of American baseball. The book is about keeping on going to the finishing line or to the final whistle, persisting in prayer for God to answer the big prayers of our lives, and to believe that God is still the God of miracles today. R.T. Kendall says that one of the most common strategies of the devil is to convince us to give up on our faith. If he can't succeed in that, then his objective is to persuade us to settle for less than God has planned for us. He seeks to give divine encouragement to those who are weary in the Christian walk. Don't lose hope. Keep praying with expectation and faith, and don't give up. Victory and answers to prayer may only be just around the corner. I think this is a real temptation, whatever stage we've reached in our Christian life, but especially for those of us in our later years. It's easy to become weary, discouraged, or even disillusioned, to feel a sense of failure for past sins, or that we didn't make the most of the opportunities that we had when we had them. Can I encourage you to believe that God is the God of grace and the God of new beginnings? He longs for us to continue to believe in faith and to pray for what may seem impossible, to pray for miracles in our lives, and not to settle for second best, waiting for time to pass. Let's be intercessors not only for our own family but for our church, and for God to be at work in the world for his glory. We sometimes sing, don't we, "I want to serve the purpose of God in my generation," and it's a great song. You may think of it as a song for younger people with their whole lives ahead of them. But we older ones also need to have that continuing desire to serve and pray and to see God's kingdom come and his will be done, even if we're limited physically in what we can do on the ground. My second point is waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. That's exactly what our text says. How long do we have to wait before we see God move in power again in our land? One of my favourites among the new songs we sing is by Rend Collective. Change the atmosphere, send your spirit here, we pray. Do you share that prayer? Do you long to see revival coming in our world again? To see a real turning to Christ before either the world collapses or becomes unsustainable through climate change or through nuclear war? I was a teenager growing up in the 1960s. They were a very rapid and turbulently changing time in our modern era. At times, we really did believe that the world might be coming to an end before long, and that Christ's return could be soon. During the Cuban Missile Crisis of 1962, we, along with the rest of the world, held our breath for a week as a standoff continued between the USA and the Russians, as Russian ships with missiles bound for Cuba were waiting in the waters outside the Cuban coast, within 100 miles of America, waiting to dock. Nuclear war just seemed to be just around the corner, but thankfully an agreement was reached. A few years later, we saw in 1967 the Six-Day War between Israel and Egypt, and the dispute over territory within the boundaries of Palestine and Israel. Again, a conflagration could have broken out at any time between the big powers. Christians saw great significance in the fact that Jerusalem was at the epicentre of the conflict, and again many saw and believed that Christ's return might be very near. However, things calmed down and an uneasy peace was brokered. However, we still live, don't we, with the consequences. Since that era, the world situation has ebbed and flowed. There are regularly wars and rumours of wars, as Jesus foretold that there would be. But there doesn't seem to be quite that sense of living on the edge as we did at that time. And of course, concerns about climate change and about pandemics now more greatly concern our young people. So what about God's promises for the church and for the world? Psalm 33 and verses 20 to 22 say, "We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you." And verse 13 at the end of the passage that we read says, in the NIV, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Just note the emphasis in that psalm on those words, "We wait in hope for the Lord." There is this sense among many psalms and the biblical writers such as Isaiah that we need to be prepared to wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Psalm 37 and verse 7 says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways and when they carry out their wicked schemes." We are encouraged here and in other psalms not to fret or to be concerned when evil men and women succeed, as they seem too frequently. There will be a day of reckoning when justice will be done and righteousness will prevail. Within the last century, we have seen many prayers answered with the defeat of the evil Nazi tyranny and the overthrow of communism in Eastern Europe. While a number of former communist states do enjoy freedom, of course, Russia is now sitting under a different brand of authoritarian rule. Meanwhile, we have seen the gospel flourish in a massive way in Africa, in parts of Asia, and in South America during the last few years. The scriptures have been translated into many new languages. God is doing great things and many people are finding faith. Miracles are still happening. The Holy Spirit is being poured out and there are some wonderful stories around. We long to see God's big picture promises fulfilled in our country too, and throughout the Western world, where there is so much need and heartache and lack of meaning in people's lives. People are looking to find answers in so many false hopes and dreams. Let's hope to pray God's promises into reality, that his word will not return to him empty, that his spirit will convict of sin and show people that there is a saviour in the Lord Jesus. We will wait upon the Lord to give us a fresh experience of our spirit in his land, in our town and in our church. I don't believe that these things will happen unless we are committed to be patient, steadfast and believing in our prayer. And that's not just about our individual prayers. That's about being committed to pray corporately together too. I think this is vital if we're to see a real movement of God. Like the watchman, as we saw earlier, we should be ready and to be patient. We should be on alert for signs that God is at work and pray into those events and those breakouts of God's Spirit to which we can give energy and strength through our prayers. This may be as simple as committed praying for our own young people's work or whatever God lays on our hearts, thanking God for signs of response or spiritual life, and praying that this will bear fruit in transformed lives. My last and final section is about waiting patiently for one another. The context of the passage that was read earlier from Romans chapter 15 is about living to please others. That's the title in that section of the printed Bible. The whole thrust of what Paul is saying to a multi-ethnic church in Rome in this passage is that we need to be sensitive to one another. He's devoted the whole of the previous chapter 14 to a discussion about addressing the problem of cultural and personal sensitivities over what we eat. Now, it's not the issue today that it was then, although people do have different and strong opinions even now. But this was a big issue in the early church, especially between Jewish and Gentile believers. Some had more tender consciences than others. Some were happy to eat meat that had been offered to idols in a pagan temple and then sold on to the market. But for others, it was anathema. The fundamental principle that Paul continues to set out in verse 7 is that we should accept others as Christ has accepted us, even if their views and sensitivities on non-essential matters are different from our own. Inevitably, there is a diversity of views within any church on non-essential matters. We prefer different styles of service, and we have different tastes in music and liturgy. There are a variety of views on politics and the big questions of the day. The key point here is that Paul is saying that we need to be patient with other people's views and opinions, even when they may differ from the direction in which the majority may believe that God is leading the church at any one time, at any one phase in its life together. Sometimes it's about being prepared to wait before going ahead while others are convinced. At other times, it may be right to proceed while there are still reservations. We do need to be sensitive to each other and patient with one another. The more impatient among us may need to wait for others to be convinced, whereas those who have doubts or scruples may need to be willing to let the majority view prevail. This is especially relevant as we come out of the restrictions as a result of the pandemic. Some are more naturally cautious than others and are concerned about the ongoing risks of associating together. Others of us are relishing and greatly looking forward to a return to normal life, albeit that it won't be exactly the same as it was before. For all of us, we have the responsibility, I believe, of discerning together what God would have us make priorities in our worship, in our service, and in our evangelism in the days ahead. Let's make the principle of waiting patiently and listening to each other the key parts of our conversations and common life together. A final thought before we close. What is a waiter? We all know that, I hear you say. So what are the qualities of a good waiter in a restaurant or a hotel? Fundamentally, one who is available and ready to serve. We may get a bit restive if a waiter disappears for 15 minutes and there is no one to take our order or to clear the plates from our table. What are the characteristics of a good waiter? A good waiter is unobtrusive, available, knowledgeable about what's on the menu, polite, friendly and helpful. So as we close, I just want to ask this question. Are we willing to be good waiters, both on God and our fellow believers, as we wait expectantly for his requirements on us? Thank you.
Our thanks again to Michael for leading our thoughts this morning. We look forward to seeing some of you on Zoom shortly, but as we draw our service to a close, we reflect on what we have heard today. Whether we are waiting patiently for answers to prayer, waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled, or waiting patiently for one another, as we have heard this morning, we should strive to be good waiters. If our trust is in Christ and our eyes are focused on him, then he will lead us through whatever the path is like. I will trust in you alone, Lord Jesus Christ. I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home.